Well, how great to be a part of this service this morning. And I think in many ways we've already had like a living sermon in what has happened here in the transition and the release and the blessing of Tony and in the induction of Riley and of the commissioning of you as a church, again, to just a reminder of who we are and what we're called to. So you might be pleased to know that I'm just going to share briefly with you on two of the shortest chapters in the whole Bible. So not too much of a lengthy passage to look at this morning. But I wanted to share with you a couple of little psalms, I hope as an encouragement on this day. These are the two of the shortest psalms in the book of Psalms. There's only one that's shorter. And therefore two of the three shortest chapters in the whole Bible, just three verses each. But two little gems of Psalms, Psalm 133 and 134, that kind of sit there as a little pair that I hope might be an encouragement to you as a church today and to you, Riley, as you step into this new role today. Because in a lot of ways, scholars talk about these Psalms as kind of an exchange of blessings between the people of God and the leaders of the people of God. And they remind us again of what it means to be in relationship with one another as the people of God and in relationship with God from whom all blessings flow. So just a couple of things to give you, to set the scene for you about these two little psalms. They actually both start with the same introduction. And depending on your translation of the Bible, it might be missed out. But if you've got a good King James Bible, the first word of both of these psalms is the word behold. Isn't that a good King James word? Behold. It's an odd little word. In Hebrew, it's the word hine, and it's this word that's used in all kinds of places in the scriptures. But most commonly, it's used whenever angels show up. Seems odd. Whenever angels show up, the first thing they say to people is, behold. So what's going on there? It's essentially a word that says, look, pay attention, listen up, but also a word that kind of puts you at ease and says, what I'm about to say might be surprising or unexpected, but it's worth staying attentive for. Grammarians and scholars of linguistics would tell us that this word hine is a particle of merivativity. And if you've never heard that word before, I neither had now that not either until I read up on this particular word in the Bible. It's a word the Hebrew language has that we don't have in English. But what it is basically a word that you say to preempt something else you're about to say when you think that the person you're talking to might be tempted not to listen. They might either be so overwhelmed by the presence, the fact that you're an angel, or they might think, oh, this isn't that important. They might be tempted to tune out. And this word is just kind of calling attention and saying, what I'm about to say might seem surprising, it might seem unusual, it might not seem that important, but I really want you to pay attention. Hine, listen up, behold. And these two psalms are the only psalms out of the 150 in the Bible that start with this word hine. And I think that's really interesting because I reckon they're two psalms that are easily overlooked. Just three verses each. They don't actually have a whole heap of content. They don't have a lot to teach you. There's probably nothing I'm going to say to you this morning that you haven't heard before. And yet they start with this call to pay attention. Listen up. You might be tempted to skip over this, but there's something valuable in this for you. Hine, behold. The second thing you need to know about these two psalms is that they come at the end of a little collection of psalms, sometimes known as the Pilgrimage Psalter. Psalms 120 through to 134, 15 psalms that together are known as the Pilgrimage Psalms. The idea being that the people of God in Old Testament times, three times each year, they would make their way from wherever their homes were around Israel, they would make their way up to Jerusalem, to where the temple was, to gather together in the presence of God as the people of God. They would go for things like the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Weeks, and they would experience there together something of what it means to be the people of God in the presence of God. And so these 15 psalms as a collection, they're all fairly short and they kind of work together to speak about what this pilgrimage is and to kind of sing along the way. They're easily memorized. They would have, had like a little songbook in their minds as they made their way up to Jerusalem to sing these songs. But they kind of take us on this journey of pilgrimage. And these are the last two psalms of the pilgrimage, right at the end. And it's almost as if I would say the first one, Psalm 133, is almost the high point of the whole collection. It's like we've finally arrived. This is what we've been doing the pilgrimage for. This is why we've been making our way up to Jerusalem, to experience what it means to be the people of God in the presence of God. And then the last one, 134, is almost like a little coda as they go on their way, as they leave. and in particular, as they turn to those who serve God in the temple, who will be staying behind and are not joining them on the pilgrimage back. And so it's this little exchange of blessings between, in their context, the people, the pilgrims, and the priest in the temple. The question is, of course, what does this have to say to us today? Thousands of years later, how is this still relevant to us? We don't make our way as pilgrimages to Jerusalem year after year to celebrate festivals. We don't need to go to a temple to meet with God. He dwells by his Holy Spirit in us, with us, amongst us. But what does it mean to pause, take a moment, listen up, pay attention, and experience something again of what it means to be the people of God in the presence of God? So let me just share with you Psalms 133 and 134. You can read along if you like, but I always think with Psalms, sometimes the goal is to listen, not to read, and to hear afresh what it is that God is saying. Behold, listen up, pay attention. How good is it to dwell together as brothers and sisters in unity? It's as good as a good oil that is poured out upon the head, that flows down upon the beard of Aaron the high priest, that then flows all the way down upon the robes of his garment. It's as good as the dew from Mount Hermon, high up in the mountains, flowing all the way down onto the mountains of Zion, Jerusalem, because there God has commanded his blessing, life forever. Listen up, pay attention. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, the maker of heaven and earth. Just two psalms with three little verses each. And yet they present us with this beautiful picture of what it means to be the people of God in the presence of God, and to share that blessing with one another, and I would suggest with everyone else around us. So let me first just take Psalm 133. As I said, I think this is particularly written to the people of God. So in our context, that would be the church. That's who we are, just as the pilgrims were in Old Testament time. Together they formed the people of God. God says his church today is his people, his body. Jesus the head, us as his people. And this, after the little pay attention word, it starts in what I like to think is a very Aussie way. How good is it? Can you just hear that in a really ochre accent? How good is it, mate? How good is it? How good is it to be the people of God in the presence of God? How good is it to experience the blessing of being the church? If you've been part of the church your whole life, you might take this for granted. Even if you haven't, the longer we're in the church, it kind of just becomes, you know, this is who we are, this is what we do. But there is an incredible gift and blessing in being the people of God, in the presence of God. I actually noticed last night a couple of people said this, like, how good is this? How good is it to be a family where there is people from every generation gathering together to celebrate? How good is it to have people who care for you and are interested in your life, but also in your soul? How good is it to worship and celebrate who God is? How good is it to participate in what God is doing in the world? Don't take for granted how good it is to be the church. Now, the church is not perfect, particularly when we talk about the church globally and throughout history. There are lots of things we could say have gone wrong. There are lots of mistakes that we have made. And yet, being the people of God is an incredible privilege and one that we should not take for granted. So one of the story during COVID, when I had COVID, so last year when I got COVID, was still like you had to lock yourself in your house, you know, for a week when you got COVID. And I live in an apartment in the city in Adelaide. And so I had COVID for a week, and my door was shut, couldn't leave, trapped in there. And afterwards, my neighbours came to me and they're like, who were all those people that just kept leaving stuff at your door? There were so many people who came and left stuff at your door. Who were they all? There was like old people and there was some young people. I was like, that's my church. I just didn't, you know, kind of register for me that that was unusual and unexpected. My neighbours were amazed. How good is it to have this family of people to be a part of the church? The image that the psalmist used, or there's two images the psalmist used to kind of give us a picture of how good it is. And they're both images that are from their context, so maybe are a little odd to us. One is the image of oil being poured out, and the other one is of dew. The thing you need to know about both of these images is that in this psalm, they are ridiculous images. If you are anointing someone with oil, I don't know if you ever do that in this church, particularly the good oil, which is what is specified in this psalm, the expensive stuff, right? You might get a little pot of it, and you might dip your finger in it, and you might just dab a little bit on someone's forehead, right? Because you don't want to waste the good oil. To anoint someone, to kind of put the mark of the Spirit on them, that's what would be done. Here in this psalm, the good oil is poured out upon the head so that it flows down upon the beard, gets a bit sticky and messy, and then all the way down upon the robes. This is a waste of good oil. That's how good it is. It is this picture of overflowing abundance. And then the second image, the dew of Mount Hermon, you need to know a little bit of geography to get this one, because Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, right up in the north near the border of Lebanon. And it is about 200 kilometres from Mount Hermon to Jerusalem. And here the psalmist is picturing dew. You know that stuff, you wake up in the morning, it's just like the little droplets on your car when it's been a cold night. Travelling 200 kilometres away, all the way down to Jerusalem. This is some mighty impressive dew. It is a gushing river of overflowing. It's like the psalmist is saying, what you might think is just a taste, just a glimpse, it's actually abundant blessing from God. And what I love about both these images is the picture of overflowing, of blessing that overflows. Because being the church is actually never about sitting back and saying, how good is it? It's actually about letting that overflow so that others may experience the goodness and blessing of God, the God. That's mission. That's the purpose of the church, is to overflow with the blessing and goodness of God that others might experience it too and be drawn into it. And might meet God and become a part of his people themselves. So just a little encouragement for you as you consider what it means to be the church here today. You might pay attention, listen up to that psalm, go back to it again and think, what do those images mean? How do they speak of how good it is? And what it means to overflow with the blessing of God in this community as his people. And then Psalm 134. As I said, for me this psalm is a little bit like an exchange. So the people of God have celebrated. And it probably was the priest who would have spoken those words of Psalm 133 over them. And now as they head to go home from the end of their pilgrimage, it's almost like they turn back to the priests. Because this psalm is addressed to those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Those who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Anyone know that old scripture and song? Essentially, that is the priests in the Old Testament context. So everybody else has made their pilgrimage up to the temple and now they're going home. But the priests, they stay behind because it's their job. It's their job to stand in the temple and to keep the worship going, to run the business, if you like, of the community so that others can experience God's blessing there. And I love that as the pilgrims go to leave, they turn back to those priests and say, hey, those who stand in by night in the house of the Lord, bless the Lord. They're like one reminder, they're one command to them, bless God. That may sound like an odd thing to say. Do you need to tell a priest to bless God? That's his job. And yet, I think it is a great word for pastors and leaders, elders in our church, and for you, Riley, today. The first priority of those who lead and minister and serve in the church is to God himself. The most important thing is your relationship with God. And so the reminder of your people before you do anything else, to bless, to worship, to honour and to serve God. And the image that's used here is of lifting their hands in worship towards God. And when I think about how Old Testament temple worship worked, there was a lot of thing that priests had to do with their hands. I don't want to get too graphic because it's a bit messy if you've ever read Leviticus. But there was a lot of like cutting and killing and blood. There was a lot of like instruments involved in the role of a priest. There was lots of things for them to be doing with their hands. And you know, when you raise your hands in worship to God, what do you first need to do? Put everything else down. First priority. Before you do anything else. In fact, the only way that you can do anything else is to bless the Lord, to worship him. Your relationship with him is the number one priority. And then, of course, this psalm ends with the same language that the last psalm ended with. They are definitely a pair. This picture of blessing that overflows, that as you are called to bless the Lord might bless you from Zion. And that blessing might overflow to the people that you lead. And so I would say again to you, Riley, and to pastors and leaders in this church and across our churches, what you have to give as you lead your people is that which you have received from God yourself. It's not because Riley is an amazing, special person with all the gifts and talents and experience he is. wonderful as they are, that God has called him to serve. It is because God has blessed him to be a blessing to you. It is what God is doing in his life that will be what overflows and is received by you. And so again, the message ends up being the same to all of us, isn't it? that which we have received from God is not for our own benefit, but is to overflow from us, to bless and serve and invite and delight those around us. And so that's my word of encouragement, and I guess my prayer for you as lead pastor, as the church here at Victor Harbour Baptist today, may you be blessed to be a blessing. May you take the time to appreciate how good it is, how good today has been. We've named it, how unique it is to have this wonderful time of transition and to see God's hand in what he has provided for you. But may that blessing so well up and overflow from you that this town, this community, this world might experience the incredible blessing of God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it speaks to us, sometimes with deep teaching and new ideas that stretch us, and sometimes with reminders in pictures of things that we know and even have experienced, and yet you call us again to be aware of, to appreciate, and to live into. And so I pray for your church here at Victor Harbour Baptist, the church of which you, King Jesus, are the head. Would you bless them in this season? Would you bless them with every gift and blessing in the spiritual realms, that they might know the goodness of being your people and of having your presence by your Spirit at work in and through them. And God, I pray that they might be blessed to be a blessing, that your blessing would be so abundant that it would overflow, and that people around in this community would say, what's going on there? What is so good about that community? That they might receive some of that blessing and might be drawn to you. And we thank you again for your call on Riley's life, and we pray for him in this new season as lead pastor of this church, that he might above all honor and worship you in all he does, and that you might bless him so that that blessing will overflow to this church, this community, and to your world. We are so thankful, King Jesus, that it is your church, and that with our weaknesses, our failings, our questions, the times that we don't always get it right, we know that you will lead and guide and bless and work. And so we commit ourselves once again to you and give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.